Way back in the day when I was a high school teacher and music director in South Carolina, we had some folks come and complain about the church and the Christian school's display of a nativity scene. Now, it's not the kind of opposition we've heard about in recent years. No one was suggesting we shouldn't put up such a display. At issue was whether or not the wise men should be included in the nativity scene. In that tableau, as it's displayed, the objectors were insisting that if we're going to be biblically accurate, the wise men shouldn't be included because they never went to the stable, they never saw the baby Jesus in the manger. Since they didn't get there till later, then the charge was that including them in display was unscriptural. Okay. Well, once I became a pastor, I was confronted with the issue again, and this time I was the guy who had to make the decision, responsible for deciding how the display ought to look, what it should look like. And maybe, you know, you'd be surprised to know I have this kind of native instinct to buck tradition. All right, you're chuckling. My initial reaction was to say to those who objected, including the wise men, that they've got a point. And so to consider removing the figurines from the display, or at least moving them to the background, set them at a distance. Over the years, my attitude, practice toward that has changed as my position has developed. But the question still remains. The traditional date for the wise men's arrival was actually January 5th or 6th, which is tomorrow or Tuesday, which is why I decided to deal with this tonight, because we're real close to that. So I thought this evening would be a good opportunity to examine that question. Let's go to Matthew chapter 2, which is where the wise men are mentioned, the only passage of Scripture that mentions the visit of the wise men, Matthew's only description of the birth of Jesus. Matthew chapter 2, it'd help if I get to Matthew chapter 2, and I'll read the first 11 verses. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, Magi, or wise men, from the east, arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go, search carefully for the child. And when you have found him, report to me, so that I too may come and worship him.' After hearing the king, they went their way. And the star, which they had seen in the east, went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother and fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh." Shall we pray? Father, we ask that you would help us as we look into this text and we consider the historic ramifications that it brings up. We ask, Lord, to give us wisdom and understanding in our study tonight, and may it be enriching for our having had time to examine this question tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, church tradition has for centuries held that the Magi arrived 12 days after Jesus' birth, which would be January 5th or 6th. The Eastern Orthodox Church actually adopted that date as their date for celebrating Christmas. The wise men came from the east, so they chose that as the date when the wise men arrived to celebrate their presentation of the gifts to the Savior. Hence, you know, we sing songs about the 12 days of Christmas. This is called by the church 12th night, when the date the wise men arrived. And tradition has that from the date of Jesus' birth on the 25th until the date the wise men arrived is the 12th day, and the escalation of the gifts into the 12th day on the day that they came to present their gifts to Christ. That's where that tradition comes from. So I want to look at some of the scriptural evidence that's been used in the last few years, a few generations, a couple hundred years really, in an attempt to debunk the traditional assumption. The church, I said, for hundreds of years, it's been since about the 5th century, fourth or fifth century, that's been the way it's been, what's been assumed about the timing of the arrival of the Magi. But in recent generations, there have been some who have sought to change the thinking on that, and there are some scriptural reasons that are brought to bear, some scriptural arguments brought to bear, and I want to take a few minutes and look at those tonight and see whether those arguments are really valid. First of all, in the text that we read in Matthew chapter 2, Matthew consistently refers to Jesus as a young child. In verse 8, Herod sent them to Bethlehem, "Go search carefully for the child." That's Herod's word. And verse 9, the star stood over the place where the child was. By the way, I'm not going to get into the question of what was the star. All right, all kinds of speculations about that. I don't know what the answer is to that. It could have been any number of things, not least of which would be an angelic visitation to lead them. So I don't know what the best answer is to that. So I'm not even going to address that other than those comments. Verse 11, it mentions the child, the young child. In verse 13, if we had read on, it mentions the young child. And then again in verse 14, Joseph took the child and his mother and left for Egypt. That translates a Greek word, paideion, young child. Matthew calls Jesus a young child. He does not use the more specific term for a newborn infant, brephos. So Matthew calls Jesus a young child rather than an infant. And so the argument then is that, well, he must have been a toddler then rather than an infant because Matthew doesn't call him an infant. Well, let's look at that a little more carefully. It's what I want to do. How valid is that argument? First of all, the word for a newborn infant, brephos, is never used by Matthew in any context anywhere in his gospel. It's a word that he never uses. So it's a less specific term, and so I would say at the very best, Matthew's use of it here is inconclusive. So what we need to do then is compare the way Luke uses it, because Luke was a physician, and he tended to use the more specific language whenever there was more specific language to be used. His Greek is more technical and much more specific than that of the other writers of the New Testament. So let's look at how Luke used the various terms. Turn to Luke chapter 2, the other familiar passage of that recounts the birth of Jesus. Luke chapter 2. Now, what Luke is going to refer to here, we read on the 21st, that Sunday morning when I was preaching about the shepherds, I read through Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 20. I stopped after verse 20. I'm going to pick up with verse 21 tonight. Now, in the Old Testament law, there was a stipulation in the law that required that a baby boy be circumcised on the eighth day after his birth. The law also stipulated that a mother was ceremonially unclean following the birth of a child, and that if that child is a baby boy, her uncleanness extended 33 days beyond the date of his circumcision. If the young child was a girl, she remained unclean for an additional 66 days. So the uncleanness was longer if the child was a girl. At the conclusion of that period of uncleanness, the mother was to present herself at the temple for a ceremony of purification and bring an animal for sacrifice, typically a lamb, unless she was poor. If she was poor, she could bring two pigeons, two young pigeons, as a substitution, as her offering in substitution for the lamb. So in Luke chapter 2, Luke is referring to the entire process here. Let's pick up with verse 21. When 8 days had passed, before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days for their purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And as it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all the peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed. And a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. And at that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own city of Nazareth. The child continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now, there are all kinds of issues with timing and how the texts intersect between Luke chapter 2 and Matthew chapter 2. And I'm not going to get into all of the details of that. What I want us to look at here, Sam Wakeoff spent some time at the Christmas dinner dealing with this text about Simeon's statements concerning Jesus. But what I want to see here is that in this passage, Luke described Jesus using a different term. He used the term briphos for an infant to describe Jesus at the night of his birth in chapter 2, verse 16. But when we get to chapter 2, verse 33, and he refers to him, he uses the same word Matthew did, paedion. And at that point, Jesus was about 6 weeks old. So he was only about 6 weeks old by the time we get to Luke 2:27, Luke 2:33. So Luke is using that more general term for a young child, for Jesus at age of 6 weeks. But if we go back to chapter 1 in verse 59, Luke isn't talking about the birth of Jesus here. He's talking about the birth of John the Baptist. And in Luke chapter 1, verse 59, John the Baptist was born, and verse 57, the time had come for Elizabeth to give birth, and she gave birth to the son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had displayed his great mercy toward her, and they were rejoicing with her. And it happened that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, not the infant briphos. He's using the term paedion, child, that Matthew used. And in this case, John's only 8 days old. So Luke seems to use the term briphos for a baby born just now, but then he uses the more general term even for Jesus himself when he's only 6 weeks old, and for John the Baptist when he's only 8 days old. So I would suggest that the argument that Matthew used paedion to describe Jesus proves nothing about the time of the arrival of the Magi. To assume that that means he must have been a toddler really goes well beyond the way that word is used in the New Testament, even by Luke, who uses the terms very specifically. So that's one argument that I think really doesn't carry a whole lot of weight to insist that the Magi must have come much later. A second issue that affects our idea of the timing is that, as we saw in Matthew chapter 2, verse 11, that the Magi visited, Matthew says, a house. It doesn't mention the stable. They came to the house where the young child was. Now, I did not include in the outline a description of that word for some reason. But the word translated house here means a residence and could be applied to anything. It could be a campsite. It doesn't have to necessarily be a place with four walls and a roof. It would not be impossible for Matthew to use that term to describe the stable if that's where they still were. It's where they were living or where they were dwelling at that point. It just means an abode, and is a very general term. However, traditionally, that we presume that they are no longer in the stable when the Magi arrive, and it does seem to be implied in the text that's not the case, although Matthew never speaks of the stable. But I would say the Bible says nothing of how or when the family moved into a house. Any answer we would give would be speculative. I think it's quite a stretch to assume they remained housed in the stable for months, for an extended stay beyond the birth of the baby Jesus. The stable was emergency housing. When they first got to Bethlehem, couldn't find a place, somebody let them stay in the stable. That was emergency lodging. Now, we don't know for a fact that Jesus was born the night they arrived, but they were still staying in the stable when he came. While they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered, Luke says. It was the staying in the stable was adequate emergency lodging, but it was intended to be temporary. We don't know if they stayed in that place more than a single night or a single night after the birth of Jesus. If I were Joseph, I got to tell you that the morning after Jesus' birth, job one is going to be searching out another place to stay, someplace else for the wife and child. Now, it may be that you could argue, well, that may have been impossible. But did they know anybody else in Bethlehem? That's where they were in Bethlehem because that's where their people came from. That's why they had to go to Bethlehem. The text doesn't say anything one way or another about whether they had personal contacts with people in Bethlehem. It doesn't confirm or deny it. But we do know that they had immediately, on the night of Jesus' birth, become acquainted with one group of people from Bethlehem, and those were the shepherds. That very night, the Bible tells us of the visit of the shepherds. Might not one of the shepherds have offered the family a place to stay? But we also know that it's possible then that the shepherds didn't have places to stay that could be adequate to house them, but they were certainly sympathetic to their need. We know they were aware of the status of this newborn baby. They knew who Jesus was because they had heard from the angels. We also know that they broadcast all over town, everybody they could get to, what had happened, what they had seen, what they had heard about this child, that the Savior had been born. So even if the shepherds were unable to provide lodging, might it not be possible that one of the people to whom the shepherds told these things offered them a place to stay? I realize I'm speculating, but my suggestions, I think, are at least as reasonable as insisting that that the fact that they were in a house when the Magi got there means that they had been there for months. I'm not sure that makes sense. I can hardly imagine them still in the stable 2 weeks later, much less several months later. So I don't think that the fact that the Magi came to a house necessarily argues for their visit being much, much later. A third line of evidence used to refute the early timing of the visit of the Magi has to do with Herod's reaction to the news. Well, they must have arrived later because Herod murdered children up to 2 years of age on the basis of his questioning concerning the time the star appeared. Well, I think that's probably the strongest reason for the late visit for the Magi. But does that really prove anything? I think we need, first of all, to recognize what was the purpose of the star. The purpose of the star, whatever it was, the purpose of the star was to lead the men to Jesus. The purpose of the star was not necessarily to pinpoint the date of his birth. It was to lead the men to Jesus. And we typically assume that it appeared on the day that Jesus was born, but the text never actually says that. The Bible does not tell us when the star appeared in relation to Jesus' birth. It just tells us that some wise men in the east saw a star and they decided to go to Jerusalem to find out where the one was that the star's appearing signified, because they knew the Old Testament prophecies concerning a star, and so they decided to come and check it out. It might have appeared on the night of Jesus' birth, as has usually been assumed. That might be. But if the star were to announce the incarnation of God in human flesh, we ought to consider the possibility that the star might have appeared at the time of Jesus' conception, not necessarily the time of his birth. because his conception would mark the moment of the incarnation. Unless you think that that fetus is just tissue until it actually emerges into the air and starts to breathe. I don't subscribe to that viewpoint. I don't think the Bible subscribes to that viewpoint. It would be fairly consistent with the Bible's treatment of life beginning at conception to suggest that the star might have appeared at the moment of his conception rather than the moment of his birth, which would have given the wise men plenty of time to get organized and begin their trip and get there a lot earlier than we usually presume than they might have come. In fact, we often see in Scripture that God prepares in advance key people to be in place at just the right minute. I mean, he didn't start working to get Esther in place when Haman concocted his plan. He'd been working for a long time to have Esther where she needed to be so that when Haman had his plan to destroy the Jews, Esther would already be there, right? God often works ahead to get the right people in the right place. Even in the Christmas story, we've already seen that with the birth of John the Baptist. He's timing everything. In fact, I'm inclined to think that that God's impeccable sense of timing argues more strongly the star did not appear on the night of Jesus' birth, but appeared in advance of that so the wise men could get there that time, at that time or very close to that time. Furthermore, Herod's calculations almost certainly included a margin for error. We don't know how long he waited before he was aware that before he decided the wise men weren't coming back anyhow, and how much time had passed there. He didn't know whether the star appeared at the time of his birth or whether the star had appeared early. Furthermore, Herod's paranoia was legendary. All right, Herod is the guy who executed two of his sons on the basis of rumors that they were plotting against him. He executed his favorite wife on the basis of a rumor that she was having an affair that later proved untrue. But he killed her anyway because he could brook no rival. And now here we are having wise men show up saying, there's one born to be the king who was prophesied, who will supersede you because he's the son of David, and you're an Idumean, an Edomite pretender to the throne. They didn't say all that, but Herod certainly knew all that. You think he was nervous about his sons plotting against him? Herod's got a lot more at stake if this prophecy is fulfilled. And if he's so paranoid he's killing his own sons on the basis of rumors and slaughtering his own wife on the basis of rumors, then Herod is not going to allow a slight miscalculation to miss this kid. If Herod had any reason to think that the baby might be 2 years old, I guarantee he'd be killing five-year-olds. Okay, to make sure he got him. So the fact that Herod slaughtered baby boys up to the age of two does not argue Jesus was a toddler. It simply points to the paranoia of a corrupt ruler. Another fact that's clearly stated in Scripture, but I think is often overlooked in this conversation, comes from Luke chapter 2. What the Bible tells us about the night of Jesus' birth is that from that very night, the news of his birth was spreading. Word was getting out. There were times in Jesus' ministry where he told people not to tell anybody about something. That was not the case on the night of Jesus' birth. The angels told the shepherds to go see and let people know. The shepherds saw Jesus and immediately started spreading word in and around Bethlehem about the birth of the Messiah, the one who was to be king of the Jews. The shepherds announced it on that very night. We also read in Luke chapter 2 that Anna was circulating word after his presentation at the temple, and Jesus was only 6 weeks old. In what city was the temple? Jerusalem. In what city was Herod's palace? Jerusalem. To what city did the Magi go to inquire of the birth of the king? Jerusalem. But when the Magi got there and asked Herod about the birth of the king, Herod was surprised, had heard nothing about it. He was surprised and alarmed by the news from the Magi. I think Herod's reaction to the Magi's appearance argues strongly that word had not yet reached Jerusalem about Jesus' birth. Bethlehem is only 10 miles away. And people are traveling back and forth to Jerusalem all the time. I think it's probable that Anna had heard about what had happened in Bethlehem and was alert to, and Simeon as well, were alert to the potential that he would be presented at the temple for his dedication, and they were watching for the baby to show up for the dedication. And that's why they saw him when he got there. Yes, I know the Holy Spirit pointed it out and told them what to say and what to do, but I think they probably had a little bit of advance notice, even if they didn't. Even if Herod never heard the rumors out of Bethlehem, I think it's beyond unlikely that his inquiry would have uncovered no rumors of Jesus had he already been presented at the temple when he was 6 weeks old. Had that already happened by the time the wise men showed up, I can't imagine that Herod had no news of it. He was way too alert to potential rivals. And I think this too argues for an early rather than a late visit from the Magi. Another thing that I didn't include in the outline that's related to that, as I was reading through Luke chapter 2, it occurred to me that I probably should have included it, is that Luke tells us that after his presentation at the temple, they returned to Nazareth. If that's the case, when did they go to Egypt? Matthew says that the wise men came, and then they didn't go back to Herod, and that, I didn't read on in Matthew chapter 2, verse 12, having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. And when they had gone, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him." So Joseph got up and took the child and his mother while it was still night and left for Egypt. He remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Out of Egypt have I called my son." So we don't know exactly when all of these things and how they all worked together. When they went to the temple for presentation, when they left for Nazareth, did they go back to Nazareth and then come down? Did Luke just skip over the part about going to Egypt? Had they already been to Egypt and come back? Nothing says, and nothing indicates any of those things. But the timing seems to me that that everything works better in the biblical record if we assume that the Magi got there a lot closer to the night of Jesus' birth than we have typically assumed in recent years. A couple of things in conclusion. The question, how soon after Christ's birth did the Magi arrive? Well, it's impossible to say for sure. In fact, it's possible they got there the very night he was born, and that Matthew's use of the term for a residence should be taken very broadly and might even include the stable. They might actually have gotten there that night and met the shepherds, and Jesus was, and they were warned in the dream, and they left rather quickly. There's nothing that requires that they actually move into a house and Joseph actually got a job in Bethlehem. There's nothing that requires any of that in the biblical record. It's impossible to say for certain when they arrived. And so the next question then, how much difference does it make? Okay. How much difference does it make? And I would say doctrinally, none. For our understanding of what God is doing concerning the birth of Jesus Christ, this makes no difference doctrinally. Whether they arrived the night of his birth, whether they arrived 12 days later, whether they arrived 5 weeks later, whether they arrived 8 months later, or a year and a half later, makes zero difference doctrinally. None. Okay? And so all of the strife over it, where I've seen strife over it, is absolutely pointless. It's arguing about words, which is something that Paul warned against when we wrote to Timothy. So how much difference does it make? Doctrinally, it makes no difference at all. Practically, it makes a little difference. It makes a little difference practically. I mean, okay, so should we include them in the nativity scene? Well, if you want to tell the whole story, the traditional nativity scene, by the way, was first employed by a monk whose name was Francis. Francis of Assisi. He was the one who developed it because he wanted to tell a story, and many of the people that he knew, people that to whom he ministered, were illiterate. They didn't bother learning to read because there wasn't anything to read. Printing press hadn't been invented, and we're talking about 14th century here. And so he wanted a way to tell the Christmas story pictorially. And so he built a feed trough. He used an X for the legs of the feed trough because the chi is the Greek letter that is the first letter of the word Christ. And so he wanted to indicate that the child that was in that cradle was the Christ. So he built it out of he built it with a specific shape that's become the traditional shape of the feed trough, the manger in which the baby is laid. Then he had Mary and Joseph there. He had an angel in the background and a star. He had the animals. He had a couple of shepherds, and he had the wise men, because he wanted to tell the whole story about how Christ was acknowledged. He was announced by the angel. His presence was announced by the star. That he was worshipped by the shepherds who came to see him, and he was acknowledged by these wise men who brought these great gifts. And if you want to tell the story with a single picture, you got to include them. And I would suggest that God included them in the Christmas story. When God tells the story of the birth of Jesus, he includes the wise men. I think for us to remove them from the story because we're concerned about whether or not they might have got there the night of his birth, I think that's going beyond what God intends. And if God included them in the Christmas story, I think we should too. And so my thinking has moved around and come back to that. I was initially really willing to say to those who objected, you know, you got a point. Maybe it's not scriptural because of these issues. But the more I looked into the issues, the less weight I thought the arguments carried. And I'm inclined to give more weight to the fact that God tells the story this way. And he said that when Jesus was born, the wise men came. And instead of splitting hairs on what day they got there, let's just tell the story and include the wise men as a part of it. Anyway, I thought tonight would be a more appropriate time than many for me to take the time to do this and to discuss all this. I'm pretty sure none of you were really coming to church worried about that. and it's not that I've been getting a lot of feedback about the nativity scene out here. I haven't heard anything about that that would say we've not done it right. But you may run into questions. I know I've run into questions about it from time to time. And so I thought I'd take the time tonight to give you my answer to the issue. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the birth of your Son, our Savior. Thank you for the story that is told and the various aspects of that story that help underscore the significance of his birth. The fact, Lord, that you orchestrated the timing that brought men from a distance, the only ones in the biblical record to speak of Jesus as the King of the Jews, were these wise men until the day of Jesus' crucifixion, when Pilate put it on the accusation on top of the cross. The Jews never acknowledged their king. But we thank you, Lord, that he has been acknowledged and that you have made him your king, and that we await his glorious appearing when he will come to establish his throne. Father, we long for that day. In Jesus' name, amen.